Good morning to each one of you. It's a privilege to be here today to worship together. I have a message title this morning, The High Cost of Holding a Grudge. The High Cost of Holding a Grudge. This is actually a title that I was given to preach for an assignment that's coming up, and thought I would bring it here this morning. As I was studying, I was convicted in my own heart of times and ways that maybe I have held grudges or do hold grudges. I think it comes closer to us maybe than sometimes we like to admit. I'm just going to jump right in here in the introduction and pondering the question. We should be pondering the question, am I holding a grudge, or have I ever held a grudge? I just want to define the title, the word grudge, a little bit to get us thinking about this question. Am I holding a grudge, and what is the cost for doing that? A grudge, the dictionary would tell us, is a feeling of deep-seated resentment or ill will. A feeling of deep-seated resentment or ill will, another definition, is to be unwilling to give or admit, or to give or allow reluctantly or resentfully. And that unwilling to give, we could think of it this way, unwilling to forgive, unwilling to give or extend forgiveness. Am I holding a grudge? Am I unwilling to forgive? When I think of a particular person, is there something that wells up inside of me? Is there resentment or ill will or an ill feeling? Is there controlled or bottled up anger? Is there an ongoing feud, quarrel, or argument in my life with somebody? And these arguments or feuds, a quarrel, is often, I think we would observe, fueled by jealousy or envy. Perpetual or ongoing lack of forgiveness. And another definition is just this, a deep-seated grudge, a deep-seated lack of forgiveness, the feeling that is in one's heart when that is occurring is often a feeling of wanting revenge or wanting to get even, but they're just waiting till the right time, because right now they're not able to get even or get revenge. So they're going to hold on to that, and they're going to wait until the cards play out in their hand and they have their deck stacked and they're going to be able to do something about it. And we're going to look at some Bible examples of that here in a little bit. This ongoing lack of forgiveness. When I was reading in preparation for this message, I came across a news article of a public school teacher who was convicted of there was, I think, at least 6 or 8 times he would go to people's houses and he would cover their driveway with nails, and then he would splatter paint on their house. And at his trial, the truth came out 30 years ago when he was a school teacher. The school board and the superintendent and the assistant superintendent gave him a bad review on one of his jobs. And 30 years later, he was still carrying that in his heart, to the point that he found those people. It was, I think, 6 or 8 different men he found, and he found their houses, and he did that act of revenge. A grudge. He carried it for 30 years. And that may be an extreme case. I heard another story. A lady, a sister, she kept her yearly, what do we call it, a diary. Every year, you know, a certain day you write down the things that happened today. Well, her case, her bent was every day she wrote down how people hurt her. And so every day she would read back in her diary over the last 10 or 12 years all the hurts and offenses she received on that day. Sad. And we may say that's extreme, but this lack of forgiveness is like a pair of glasses we put on that are tinted or dirty, and we start to see life with that dirt, and we don't even realize the dirt or the tint is there. And it affects the way we think, the way we treat others that we have a grudge against. Am I holding a grudge? Sometimes I believe there's a grudge against a person. Sometimes it's against groups of people. Sometimes we with a collective or corporate grudge, and you know you go into a conversation with a group of people and the battle line's already set. These people are going to be over here and these people are going to be over here. It's the decision's already made. Sometimes maybe it's a grudge in our families. Maybe we're jealous of one of our siblings for the way they've been successful and we have not been. Maybe, and we try to give it a nice name, we call it sibling rivalry sometimes, but it's just that tinge of jealousy that we can never quite get along with one of our siblings. And maybe as parents, it could be one of our children, one that we are quick to blame when something goes wrong in the household, and one always is looked on with disfavor while we look on another one as our favorite, a grudge. God forbid if we're married that it would be our spouse, but I believe in marriages sometimes you even see that happening, that there's just this feeling of contempt, of that I want to get even with them, I just can't quite stand them. And so if I'm holding a grudge, I believe it's always when something happens is like the trial has happened already. Like there's no fair new trial. It's just that, you know, I'm seeing life this way and this is the way it's going to be. And he did that and I automatically assign him motives and I don't hear the case out. It's just over. One thing I want to say here in the introduction, am I holding a grudge? It's important for us to understand that Satan, the devil, the liar, is one of his roles, one of his tactics is the role of divider. And he uses this thing we call resentment or ill will, a grudge, as a wedge between people. And he, you know, if you've ever split wood, you look for that little grain or the crack in the wood to try to divide the piece of wood. Satan is looking for the little grains or cracks where he can put a grudge, a wedge in there to divide relationships farther and farther apart. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. We're going to move on into some biblical Bible examples of people who held grudges or quarrels. Mark chapter 6 talks in Mark, is the story of John the Baptist losing his life. And I'm not focusing on John the Baptist this morning in this story, but I'm focusing on the wife of Herod, Herodias. Mark chapter 6, verse 17. Breaking into the story about the death of John the Baptist, Herod himself, in verse 17 of Mark 6, had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel, or that word is also translated inward grudge. Herodias had an inward grudge against John the Baptist and would have killed him, but she could not. Verse 21, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask me whatsoever thou will, and I will give it thee. And verse 24, it says, she went and asked her mother, what shall I ask? And her mother had a ready answer. She said, ask for the head of John the Baptist on a plate. Herodias was holding a grudge, and I don't know how long had transpired between the time that John had said to Herod, you know what, you're in an unlawful marriage. You shouldn't be married to this lady. She's not yours to be married to. But she waited till a long time, it says, until the right time came, until she could get the upper hand. And she plotted and manipulated until she had the one she held a grudge against killed. That's often how it goes. When we hold grudges, when we hold this resentment for a long time, the end result is I want that person dealt with. Here she was holding a grudge because probably of conviction, because Herod, or because John the Baptist had said these words, and I believe it struck conviction to her heart, and she wanted to just do away with the messenger. Next example, holding grudges. Back to Numbers chapter 12 in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, unto Aaron, unto Miriam, said, come out, ye three, into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth, and he said, hear my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Verse 1, Miriam and Aaron, it says, they spoke against Moses. Why did they speak against Moses? It says here they used the excuse. They said, because of your wife, Moses. What did Moses' wife have to do with the content of the subject that they brought up against Moses and his authority? Do you see any jealousy here in this story? Do you see any jealousy that Miriam and Aaron wanted Moses' position? They said, how come is it, Moses, that you're the only one authorized to speak with God? Don't you think that God speaks with some other people, Moses? How come are you taking all this all upon you? And it just seems to me that somehow they were holding a grudge against Moses. They were holding some resentment against Moses for a long time. And one day, something tipped their dumper. Something tipped, and they brought this out, and it seemed like everything then he did was wrong. I don't fully understand this story here. I don't fully understand why they were speaking against him because of his Ethiopian wife, but there's an element of a grudge here. What did his wife, again, I raise the question, what did his wife have to do with the second question they asked? And that's often the element of a grudge, is that I don't like somebody, so whatever they do is wrong. I wonder if they were actually jealous of his close relationship with God. God came swinging out in defense of Moses here, and he said, you know what, normally if there's a prophet, Verse 6, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make himself known unto him in a vision. But he said, with Moses, he's such my good friend that I'm just going to speak to him. And we talked about some of that in Sunday school. He didn't speak to him. Moses could not see his face, but yet Moses spoke with God man to man. That's what it says here. A grudge. Somehow, Miriam and Aaron were harboring something in their hearts against Moses, and they were judged for it. Miriam was struck down with leprosy. God clearly did not approve of it. There's several more biblical examples, and I'm not going to take time to turn to all these, but I'm just going to reference them. We can think about them, or we're going to run out of time here. Joseph and his brothers, there was a grudge between Joseph and his brothers. If you turn back to Genesis 37, in Joseph's family, obviously, he was favored, and his dad made him this coat of many colors because it said that he loved him more than all his children. And then Joseph dreamed these dreams about the sun, moon, and stars, and his brothers interpreted them as Joseph ruling over his brothers. And it set a hatred about in Joseph's family that eventually, when the right time came, Joseph's brother said, aha, we got you. And they threw him in that pit, and he was down there in that pit. And then another right time came, and these Midianite traders came along, and they said, aha, we got you again, and we're going to sell you down to Egypt. A long-standing cause and effect of a grudge, of something that they were resenting, that Joseph was favored by their father, a resentment that turned into a long-standing family feud, which ended years later by Joseph extending forgiveness to them. We have the grudge of Esau and Jacob. The Bible records in Genesis 27, verse 41. Maybe I should just turn there to read that verse. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, and then I'm going to slay Jacob. Then why slay my brother? I'm going to hold this in my heart. I'm going to hang on to it. And when the right time comes, I'm going to get him. And it stemmed back to the story, to the time when Esau came into the field, from the field, and he was hungry, and he wanted the food that Jacob was cooking, and he sold his birthright. And I think this story would say that Esau was still resentful that Jacob had bought his birthright in exchange for a bowl of soup. And this feud between Esau and Jacob, if you read your Bible history, the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob feuded. They fought for years and years and years, the whole way down to the time of Christ. You can trace it down through, and I don't have time to do that, but just the high cost of holding a grudge, the effects just keep going and going and going unless that grudge is resolved. Turn with me to 1 Samuel yet. Sorry, I have a lot of examples here, but I'm just trying to make a point that it's all throughout the Bible, and it can be all throughout our lives today if we allow it to, and we need to weed it out, this thing of holding grudges, of holding resentment, of holding bitterness, of holding a quarrel or a feud. 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. This is the story of Saul and David, and I just want to get a snapshot here of another grudge, another resentment. Remember, David was anointed king. David went down to his brothers there. They were fighting the Philistines. Goliath was out there taunting the children of Israel, and everyone was scared to go up against Goliath. No one wanted to fight him. David went down. He said, I'll do it. He went out with his sling and his five stones. And this is what happened when they came back. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel 18, "And it came to pass, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the woman came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And then it says, And Saul eyed David from that day forward. He kept his eye on him with resentment, because David received all these praises from all the people when he came back, more than Saul did, and Saul became jealous. The next day, Saul tried to get him. It says he had a javelin in his hand when David was playing the music, and he tried to throw the spear at him and pin him to the wall. And David avoided that, but the story went on and on and on. You have Saul chasing David, Saul trying to get David, Saul going out in the wilderness and chasing David's army, and this bitterness, this grudge was eating him up. Why? Because he was jealous, because he didn't receive the same amount of praise as David did. And eventually, the commentary says that God's spirit departed from Saul, and he became an angry, bitter man whose life ended in what? Suicide. He fell on his own spear. All right, moving on. That was some Bible examples. I just want to think more about the high cost of holding a grudge. This is point number 3, the high cost of holding a grudge. It's important for us to understand, if we harbor this bitterness, this resentment in our hearts, it costs us something, and it's also costing someone else something. We're hurting others. High cost. Number 1, it can be hard on our health. We think, first of all, of our spiritual health. You spend a lot of time harboring resentment or ill will towards someone. How can you be a Christian? How can you be fruitful in your Christian life if your time and your energy is spent reading your diary from the last 15 years, harboring all the bad things people did against you every day? The all-consuming, misplaced focus of focusing on the offender instead of what Jesus has done, in grudging instead of giving, and in being joyful instead of in grudging instead of being joyful. So it's hard on our spiritual vitality. It's hard on our what we should be getting done for God if we spend time focusing on others and what they have done to us. It's hard on our physical health, and I'm not going to go into that, but doctors will tell you that you stress yourself out over someone else. You fill your life with stress, and there's all kinds of physical effects. A high cost of holding a grudge. Number 2, we often miss the needed message of correction. Now, it's no fun being criticized. I know we all... No one likes being criticized. No one likes someone coming up to you and saying, you're doing it wrong. And when someone brings criticism to us, many times is when we try to wipe it off with resentment towards them, or we're just saying, that's them and I don't need to listen. The first example I gave you of King Herod and his wife Herodias, that's exactly what she did. She missed the message. She didn't want to listen to the message. John the Baptist said, there's sin here in your life. You need to take care of it. And Herodias instead harbored resentment against the messenger and looked for a way to kill him. We have a hard time hearing from someone we are holding a grudge against, and sometimes they're the very people we need to hear from. Sometimes they have a very necessary message that we need to hear. But if we're feeling ill-willed toward them, we won't hear it. Point number 3, the high cost of holding a grudge. Oftentimes, we withhold help from the people that need it. drew this from Deuteronomy 15, and I'm not going to take time to go back there, but in the Old Testament, every 7 years, they had what they called the Year of Jubilee, and all possessions were to be returned to the original owner at that point. What did the rich man do on the sixth year when someone came to him for help? And he knew the Great Reset was going to be the next year, and he wasn't going to get any of his money back that he loaned. The temptation was, I'm not going to loan, I'm not going to help the poor man. He'll survive till next year. I'm thinking now about the financial part of holding a grudge. Sometimes we can say, well, that brother just doesn't know how to take care of his money, and I'm not going to help him. I have this grudge in my heart set against him. He's not getting any help from me. Help is withholden because of grudges held. We are told to give freely without grudging, to give freely without that resentment or that feeling of holding back in my heart. High cost. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 12. For the next point. Trying to get through this before the clock runs out on me. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about the root of bitterness. And this is a very, very serious cost of holding these feelings of resentment in our heart. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 12, reading to 17. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. This root of bitterness, and I don't have time to spend much time here, but we hold this resentment, this ill will, this unforgiveness in our hearts. And I really believe that you hold it there long enough, it turns into what I call the root of bitterness. And you know how a plant gets roots underground, and soon something's springing up over here, and something's springing up over here, and you wonder, how did that thing start growing over there, and how did that start growing over there? The same is with ill will and resentment in your heart. If you don't take care of it, it starts springing up at other places and causing other problems. It references Esau here. Esau, he didn't take care of the fact that he was harboring this bitterness in his heart towards Jacob. And later on, it sprang up on him again when the time came to receive the blessing. And then I talked about how that just continued on for years and years and years. That root went on and on. That cause and effect of the family relationships and the problems in their descendants, they kept fighting and fighting and fighting. Our choices have long-lasting consequences. Let us make sure we don't have that root of bitterness in our hearts that we're defiling others. We could look at another one would be confusion, the high cost of holding a grudge. Confusion, James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. If I'm harboring ill will, resentment, envy, jealousy in my heart, there's going to be a result later on. Confusion, evil. Evil's going to come out at a place I'm not expecting it. And the last one I want to think about, the high cost in this life, is just the thing of broken relationships. Broken, broken, broken relationships. Our relationship with God is broken. If we do not forgive, God says, how can I forgive you if you do not forgive others? We saw that in the story of Saul. He was harboring that against David. And it says eventually God's spirit left him, a broken relationship with God, because of harbored ill will, harbored unforgiveness towards others. And then you have just, it comes into your relationships of those sitting around you here this morning, and those you know and those you love. Because your mind is bent towards plotting evil, and that consumes you, and it's just the thing. People who hold grudges plot evil. I think you could see that in every one of those accounts of Herodias, of Joseph and his brothers. His brothers plotted evil. Of Esau plotting evil against Jacob. King Saul just kept on plotting evil against David. Miriam and Aaron could not stand Moses. They wanted to take his leadership position away. They plotted evil. What happens when you plot evil is you break relationships. And then we also have to consider the high cost eternally. We're not just living here in this earth. We're not just living for the relationships around us right now. James 5 says this. James 5 verse 9. It says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. The high cost of holding a grudge is eternal condemnation. We know this in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you do not forgive, if you want to get back at someone, if you want to take vengeance, the message is clear. God will not forgive you. If you're holding someone at arm's length, how do you have the right to expect to be received by God? How do you have the right to go up to that throne someday and be next to God if you spent your life casting people away from you? We know that we are responsible for ourselves. My question is, how many others will we also be responsible for turning away from God because of the grudges I chose to hold in my heart? How much bitterness, how many broken relationships, how much confusion and evil, how many missed opportunities to help my brother, how much loss of fruit bearing, when I should have been telling others about what God has done for me, I instead wasted time telling others about how I think that someone has hurt, offended, or talked bad about me. And you turn that over and get that snowballing, how much would add up to at the end of your life? How many better things could you have done rather than choosing not to forgive? My last main point, and I'll try to wrap this up here in a few minutes. Avoiding the cost of holding a grudge by resolving the grudge. Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And that malice just sums it up, what a grudge is. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Put it away from you is what this verse is saying. Put it away from you and choose to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, as God hath forgiven you. 3 points here, avoiding the cost. Choose to love your neighbor as yourself. This goes all the way back to Leviticus chapter 19. In the Old Testament, believe it or not, we have this verse. In verse 19, Chapter 19, verse 18 of Leviticus. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's an Old Testament verse. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't hold a grudge against them. Reason being, you don't like when someone holds a grudge against you. Romans 12, 17 to 19. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Neither give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. It is God's responsibility. It is God's duty. If something needs set straight, for God himself to do it, and I don't have to be God. I don't have to plot and ponder how am I going to correct what I think was done unjustly against me. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Payback, all this harbored things that I'm wishing I could pay someone back, that belongs to God. Put it away from you. Bless them that curse you. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Choose to love your neighbor as yourself. Instead of holding a grudge, instead of harboring bitterness. Second thing, choose true forgiveness. Choose true forgiveness. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, translated other places, grudge. If any man have a grudge against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. That's Colossians 3:13. If any man have a grudge against any, forgive, forgive, forgive. This is the 70 times 7 forgiveness that Peter talked about. Jesus told Peter, when he asked, how many times do I need to forgive? Jesus said, just keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving. That's in Matthew 18. Forgive as Christ hath forgiven you. Did you ever stop to ponder Jesus' forgiveness? Did Jesus ever throw anything back in your face when it was forgiven? You know what I mean by that? Like, sometimes in life when we're in relationship struggles and someone likes to bring up a past offense, something that you thought was taken care of long ago, and they like to bring it up and remind you about it again and remind you, hey, you know what you did back there? What? And it's a little bit like Moses and Aaron, Miriam and Aaron did there. What did Moses' wife have to do with the current situation? And I'm just saying, Jesus never does that. When Jesus forgives, it says he takes away our sins as far as the east is from the west. Jesus never throws your past offenses back in your face and reminds you of them again. And that's how we're called to forgive. Not let it change our relationship. And then the last point here in avoiding the cost is choose to resolve offenses in a Bible, a biblical way or pattern. There is a Bible way to take care if someone hurts you or offends you. First one is in Matthew 5. It says in 23 and 24, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I find this interesting, but this is actually talking about if I know that someone is holding something against me. If I know that one of you here has a grudge against me. You see, we always wait. Our tendency is to wait for them to come talk to us. And they're the ones responsible to come clear up this relationship. These verses are saying, you know what? Why don't you take the first step? If you know someone's having a struggle with you, if you know someone's not clear in their relationship with you, why don't you take the first step and go talk to them? Maybe they're sitting over there in their house on their recliner waiting for you to come over and make the first move. Go be reconciled to thy brother. It's possible. And we need to do our part to make sure there's nothing we can do. And then the second biblical way is what we refer to as is in Matthew 18, verses 15 and 17. And that just talks about going and talking to your brother alone. You see, again, it flies in the face of what we do naturally. Our first response is, if I'm hurt by someone, I go tell someone else. Matthew 18 says, if I'm hurt by someone, if I have something against you, brother, I'm committed to come talk to you first. And then if we can't get it figured out, then I'm going to get one or two more brothers, and we're going to come back and try it again. And if that don't work, then we have to get more brothers to tell it to the church. And there's a lot of safety in that, because those two brothers that are going along with you to talk to your brother, if you can't get your difference, they might not agree with you. They might come down in judgment against you. Maybe you're the one that has the problem. But it gets the offenses, it gets the grudges cleared up before 30 years. Before you have the chance to kill the brother. Before you have the chance to turn that around and around and around and around in your mind, and you don't know. When you start turning things around and around and around in your mind, you're never sure how they're going to come out, but they're not going to come out good. And so I just trust today that no one here wants to pay or can afford to pay the high cost of holding a grudge. Let us commit ourselves to taking care of these things now while we have the opportunity. The judge is standing at the door. I don't know how long we have to take care of them, but I know we have this moment. Let's kneel for prayer. Father God, thank you for this beautiful day that we can gather together in your house with your people that love you. Thank you for the words which we have in the admonition we have in your word to love our neighbors, to forgive them, and to just do our part to clear up relationships. Dear God, it's not always easy, but we just thank you that you've forgiven us and that makes it possible. We can have your forgiveness in our hearts. We've experienced your forgiveness, your unconditional forgiveness, and your forgiveness that does not cast stones back our way, but that just accepts us for who we are. And we just thank you and praise you for that. Dear God, I pray for each one that cannot be here this morning. Those that are sick, I pray especially for Sister Becky and for Tim this morning. And just pray that you would be with them. I pray for each one that is here. And as we live our lives this week, help us to be a glowing example of what you have done for us as we interact with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family, with our church family. Help us not to become distracted with the hurts of life, but to keep our focus on Jesus and the fact that you are returning soon. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.